I suppose the proper response to that song is to say thank you. And we all have so much to be thankful for, and that song just helped to remind us of that very fact. I know one thing that one of our folks would be thankful for this morning would be if you found a set of keys. Linda Davis indicated she has lost her keys and cannot drive home and get in her house. So if you happen to find a set of keys today, if you'll see Linda, I'm going to ask her to come up to the front up here at the end of the service. So if you have found them, if you would, please give those to her. Well, tomorrow does mark the 124th annual official U.S. celebration known as Labor Day. And though there were Labor Day celebrations in as many as 30 states prior to this date, it was in 1894 that President Grover Cleveland declared it a national holiday. For many years, the holiday was marked by labor union parades in cities across the country to celebrate the gains that were made by the unions in bringing better working conditions and pay for the American worker. And today there's much less emphasis, as David said, on some of the important parts of what we celebrate in a lot of our different holidays. And as far as the Labor Day is concerned, it is more of an end of summer theme to it now than the old Labor Day holiday used to be. As with many of our holidays, there's more of a commercial slash relaxation element to Labor Day holiday than the originators had intended or anticipated. This weekend does serve to remind us of one important truth, that God intended for mankind to work, and he saw it as an essential part of our lives. And I'll be using several scripture passages in this morning's message, but I want us to begin by looking at an important verse found in the second chapter of Genesis and verse 15. And there we're going to read one of the primary purposes for which we were created. That is Genesis 2, verse 15. And it reads, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, this morning I just humbly ask you that you would see us and that you would speak to us and you would use me as your instrument to speak. Father, your truth needs to be spoken into our lives of our people here today. And I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and that we would be willing to respond by saying yes to you even before you speak. Before you ask anything of us, Lord, would we say yes? This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a couple of different directions that our focal scripture verse could take us this morning, but one of those courses could be to take the phrase and keep it to speak to the stewardship of man over God's creation and our need to guard it or as the gift of God that it is. But in keeping with our recognition of the Labor Day holiday, I've chosen instead to focus upon the theme of celebrating our work as an act of obedience to God. As we search God's word this morning, we're going to look at four main points that I believe God wants us to understand. We're going to look at what the Bible says is the purpose of our work, the value of hard work, our motivation for work, and then the reward of our work. So let's begin our discovery this morning by seeing what God says is the purpose of our work. Now, if someone were to ask you to give an explanation of why you work at your job, or in the case of retirees, why you went to work when you went to work each day, probably most people would say, well, it's so I could earn a living to provide for my family. Can I be so bold as to tell you that as for a believer, earning a living and providing for your family is not the reason that we're to work? And I believe Scripture backs me up on this point. The Word of God tells us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verses 25 through 33, that we aren't to be anxious about the necessities of life, our food and our clothing. And Jesus told the folks there on the mount where he was preaching that if God cares for the animals, then how much more will he meet all of our needs, those that he created to enjoy his blessings? And so, and he ends this point of his message by telling his followers to seek after the things that matter most to God and let God take care of your basic needs. Now understand that God isn't saying that we don't have to work and that you won't reap the benefits of the hard work that you put in. But he is telling us that we need to seek the deeper things of God, even in our jobs, and trust God to meet our necessities. Here then is one of the true purposes of our work. We're to work not to meet our needs, but to meet the needs of others. Ephesians 4, verses 28 and 29 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. These verses in Ephesians are part of a larger passage which is speaking to the new life that we have in Jesus Christ and how we are to put off of the old self that is filled with selfish desires and that dog-eat-dog mentality that is so prevalent in the world today, and we're to put on the new self with its new priorities and new attitudes that include seeking to meet the needs of others who are having to do without, and to build up others by speaking words of life to them so that they might know the unmerited favor of God as we've come to know it. I love that we serve a God who doesn't make things too difficult or too complicated for us. Throughout the scripture, he tells us that he wants us to win. In fact, he tells us how to win. And he's a God who wants us to be successful, to be victorious, and to be full of the abundant life that he's promised through Christ. And it's through the new self in Christ that we find the only way to win, and because the old self has completely missed the mark. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." So how do we please God? Well, we place our faith and trust in Jesus, who is able to do more in and through us than we could ever possibly think that we could do by ourselves. And as Christians who understand the source of all of our needs, we act as good stewards of everything that he has entrusted us with, including our financial resources. Such faith pleases God. And we're reminded of another passage of scripture that speaks of God's provision and his willingness to allow us to partner with him in blessing the world around us. Malachi 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. And it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." Two great promises in this, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. The first promise is implied here and in other passages, that God wants us to invest in what he is doing both around us and in places maybe we've never even heard of. You know, our cooperative program, part of our lives as Southern Baptists, one of those things that we established back, I believe it was 1925 when that started up, it's based on that same thought that when we pool our resources together and we invest in what God is doing, more is accomplished than what we can do by ourselves. And we are all blessed by simply knowing that we have been given the tremendous opportunity to support God's work. And here in Malachi 3, we see the second of God's promises, and that is that he will throw open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings that you won't have room for it. You know, God asks for us to give him a tenth of our income. In return, he promises more blessings than we can possibly have room for. Have you ever said, I would tithe, but I really can't afford to now? Or I'm going to tithe someday when I have the money. Well, let me tell you that something that every believer really has to understand, and that is you cannot afford not to tithe. God doesn't want your money. It already belongs to Him in the first place. But what He does need and what He craves so very much is for us to have a trusting, childlike dependence upon Him. And that's why I would tell every believer that you do not want to withhold God's portion, because He's testing your faith, and He is inviting you to test His faithfulness to fulfill His promise. Do you trust God enough to save your soul and to provide an eternal home in heaven? Well, if so, then trusting Him by giving Him the tenth of your income ought to be a no-brainer. He will provide. So then, why do we work? Well, it's so that we can invest in the work of God. You may remember Henry Blackaby's 1990 book, Bible study, Experiencing God, in which he said, find where God is at work and join Him. And again, God doesn't need you, but amazingly, He wants you, and He invites you to join Him in His endeavors. So develop an attitude that says that your work is for and about God and His purposes for your life, and He will bless you in ways that will exceed any expectation that you may have. Well, we've seen the purpose of our work, so let's now look at what the value of hard work is. To see this lesson about our work, let's look for a moment at the amazing life of Joseph. Turn to Genesis 39, verses 2 through 4. Genesis 39, verses 2 through 4. And there, we're going to be reading there about Joseph. It says there, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down from there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Now, success is one of those things that everyone seems to pursue, but really very few are able to really define what that term means. At first glance, it appears that Joseph was successful because God rewarded his hard work. But upon closer examination, we see that Joseph was blessed before and after being promoted to run Potiphar's household and his business affairs. What we see when we examine Joseph's full story is that he remained faithful to the Lord, even through years of heartache and suffering. And the key phrase that explains the value of Joseph's hard work is the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. These words appear not only here in verse 2, but also in Genesis 39, later in that chapter, in verses 21 and 23, after Potiphar threw him into prison because of the false accusations that Potiphar's wife leveled against Joseph. And so we find here in this passage that Joseph's success was marked by the presence of God rather than by his position in life. Knowing the Lord personally was far more important than serving the Lord powerfully. And this is exactly where most of us miss the point. Our world measures success solely on impact rather than intimacy. Being known by others seems to drive us more than being known by God. We long to be the main character of our story, and when what makes us successful is having the Lord with us. Don't forget that Joseph's pain and his suffering was instrumental in preserving the nation that would produce the Messiah. The trials that Joseph lived through were indications of God's presence, not his absence. When we read in James 1:2, to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, we are reminded of this same truth, that in the midst of our trials, we can know God and His presence in ways that we would never know otherwise. Some huge questions then we must address in our hearts today include, are you willing to serve God when the world around you seems to be falling apart? Will you be faithful to a God that sometimes you won't understand? Will you choose to value the presence of God more than His grandest blessings? Folks, if we judge success in terms of achievement alone, then we will be tempted at some point when your life isn't all peaches and cream to rebel against God because He isn't meeting our expectations. And that's the lesson of Joseph. True success requires us to forsake our expectations of God in order to live with adoration for God in all things. Now, let me repeat that. True success requires us to forsake our expectations of God in order to live with adoration for God in all things. Now, we've seen the purpose of our work and the value of hard work. Now, let's consider briefly the motivation for our work. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. Whatever you do is everything that you do. What kind of work do you do? Do it for the Lord and not for humans, and that will be what it needs to be. Having this kind of perspective turns every secular job into a spiritual job. Classwork, homework, office work, all work is for Him. Now, here are three ways in which you can make your work be for the Lord and not for men. Number one, in whatever situation you're in, be dependable. Be dependable. Dependability can be the greatest ability that you possess. Christians should be the best employees or the best employers in the workplace. Many people stop looking for work when they get a job. They found a job, so they're not looking to do anything more than they have to. But we need to be self-motivated. We need to look for work that needs to be done. Don't wait until someone has to tell you what needs to be done. Get out and do it. Be dependable. Then secondly, be responsible. Strive to be the best student, the best athlete, the best musician, the best artist, the best secretary, the best stay-at-home mom, the best office worker or production line worker, or be the best boss that you can possibly be. You know, if you're miserable at your work, God either wants to change your job or He wants to change you. One of those two things. And so we need to be responsible. And then the third thing we need to be is to be accountable. There will be a payday someday. God will reward us if we faithfully serve Him. While we may all answer to human authority, we certainly will ultimately answer to God. And when people criticize or disapprove of you, don't get upset. You aren't doing it for them anyway. You're doing it for God. So seek approval from your Heavenly Father, and one day you'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, we've seen our purpose for working and the value of hard work and the motivation for work. So let's now finally see what God's Word has to say about God's reward for our work. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in verse 12, we read, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Have you ever thought about the fact that your daily attitudes and actions have the potential of impacting eternity, both for yourself and for others? In this final portion of the book of Revelation, God proclaims that He's going to reward His followers according to what they do. Now, your works don't secure your place in heaven, but they do make a difference. If there was neither a heaven nor a reward, it would still be worth it to follow Jesus Christ. But we get to enjoy all of these other things, all these other blessings, these other rewards as well. God gives his reward according to our works. And God offers his, when God offers his reward, it means that our rewards will be perfect. God could offer nothing less than perfection. So your reward that you'll get when you reach heaven will be perfect. But it'll also be personal. It will come from him to you. As followers of Jesus Christ, you can know that he is coming to reward us. Come is one of God's favorite words. He uses it so often. And so usually scripture commands us to come. But in the case of Revelation 22:12, God himself is coming. And he's coming quickly, he says, to reward his followers perfectly and personally. Now you may be asking yourself this morning, what have I done to deserve God's reward? And ultimately, we'd have to say that our only hope for God's reward is his grace. However, scripture presents several reasons why you should receive and would receive a heavenly reward. You're rewarded for how you share, for how you serve, how you sacrifice, and how you suffer. Why does God reward you? Well, the answer really is simple. God rewards you so that he might receive glory. Your rewards bring honor to him. And while heavenly rewards are nice, they're not going to be yours to keep. Rewards give you an opportunity to give God the glory that he desires and he deserves. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, John tells about seeing the 24 elders fall before the throne of God and to cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord as an act of worship to him. And I believe that we will also cast our crowns, our rewards, at the feet of Jesus, recognizing that he is worthy of our best offering, which will be those perfect and personal gifts, those rewards that God has given to us. Will you honor God? Let's bow our heads together. This morning, there's two main questions that we need to ask and that you must answer. First of all, I would ask you this morning, do you know Jesus personally as your Savior and Lord? Has there ever been a time that you've turned from your sin and repentance and asked Jesus to forgive you, to cleanse you of all sinful ways, and to come and to live in your life so that you would truly know life as never before? If this has never happened in your life, this is a perfect time to do just that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, that now is the day of salvation. Today, right now, Jesus is offering you the free gift of eternal life and life abundant. But it's up to you to accept that gift. He won't force it on you, but he is standing at the door of your life right now, knocking on the door and asking you to let him to come in. Would you do that today? That tugging at your heart this moment is him knocking at your door. Please don't make him stand there any longer, but open your life to him, and you'll discover a peace in your spirit that you can find nowhere else but through him. Then a second question that must be asked this morning is for those that know Jesus already. And the question is this: has God spoken to you today about what's important in your life? Have you tried to be a success to honor yourself, or do you strive to honor and glorify God through your works, both in the workplace and in your other activities? Perhaps the Lord has convicted you this morning that you need to seek the rewards of heaven rather than the praise of man. If so, you may want to come down to this place of doing business with God, kneel before him as an act of commitment to what he's calling you to do. Father, we've heard the challenge that your word has presented to us this morning, and now's the time to respond to what you're prompting us to do. And earlier in this service, I prayed that you would hear us say yes to you, even before we heard what your Holy Spirit wants us to do. And so, Lord, it's at this time that often we need the help of your Spirit to give us the courage to commit and to do so publicly. And so I pray that you would move powerfully in our midst, and that many today would respond to your invitation. For I pray this in the powerful and unrivaled name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.